Okay, you can turn back to Genesis 4. I also want you to turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a New Testament passage which deals with this story here. We will endeavor to go through Genesis just as quickly as possible. I don't want to get bogged down. I don't want us to miss the prevailing message of various passages. However, there's so very many things to be seen in every chapter and every line. We could spend years here, no doubt. We could at least spend 1 year. There are 50 chapters in Genesis, and if we took one chapter a week, that would nearly take a year, wouldn't it? Well, we've been taking longer than that thus far. But we're just going to touch the high spots in various places. But tonight, we're going to look again at this Genesis 4. This chapter deals with Cain and Abel. Terry, the title of this message is More About Cain and Abel. More About Cain and Abel. And again, let me remind you that what the name Genesis means is beginning. Beginning. It's the beginning of all things. The origin. From the book of Genesis, we will find the origin of all things. People, places, and things. And especially the origin of every principle and every truth. And I mentioned to you an important law that you need to remember. It's called the law of first mention. Arthur Pink used to speak of it a lot. I've heard my pastor mention it quite a bit, the law of first mention. What that means is whatever principle or truth you find in the book of Genesis will generally be carried on throughout the rest of Scripture. God doesn't change His mind. God doesn't come up with a better way. Whatever God sets forth in the beginning is the way He never changes, He said. And whatever He sets forth, whatever principle or truth is carried out through the rest of the Scripture, and we'll see this also. We've already looked at Cain and Abel, but there's more to be seen here. There's some mysteries here that will remain a mystery. But there's some things that are revealed unto us and our children. There's some types of Christ here that we need to see. I think it'll be a blessing to us. Types of Christ as seen through Abel. All right, let's look at it. We'll first look at Abel as a type of Christ. All right, look at chapter 4, verse 2. We'll see Abel as a type of Christ in several verses here. It says that Eve again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. A feeder of sheep. A keeper of sheep. Abel was a shepherd. And it's significant that he says he's a keeper of sheep. He kept his sheep. I have to believe that Abel didn't lose any of his sheep, that he kept them. That's what the Lord called him, a keeper of sheep. Well, Christ is called throughout the Scripture. He's called the Good Shepherd. Now, in order to be a good shepherd, you have to do a good job, don't you? Well, our Lord said from heaven that God said from heaven about our Lord, He did a job well done, well done. He was the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. That must mean that he's better than the rest of the shepherds. There's good, there's better, and then there's great, right? Well, he's called the great shepherd. There were some good ones before him, but some of them lost their sheep. Well, Christ said, all that the Father giveth me, I'll lose nothing. He's called the great shepherd. That makes him the great shepherd. He's also called the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd over the shepherds. He's the one that keeps the shepherds who are keeping the sheep. So he kept his sheep. Not one of them is lost. And so did Abel. All right? Another thing. Look at verse 4. In the process of time, Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. Now, if you have a marginal reference, it says sheep. He continues to tell us that Abel kept sheep. Abel, as a shepherd, brought or presented an offering to God as a shepherd. As a shepherd. What he did when he brought this offering was he was bringing a sheep for his own life, for the preservation or the saving of his own life. Was he not? That was for him. There's no one else. He brought that for his own life. He bought a sheep for his life. Well, Christ said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So Christ, the good shepherd, as a shepherd, came and he brought an offering too. It was himself. He gave his life for the sheep. Abel gave a sheep for his life. Christ gave his own life for the sheep. That's how he's the great and chief shepherd. All right, read on. Abel was hated by his brother without a cause. It said in verse 5 that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. He was angry at Abel, yes, without a cause. Why was he angry at Abel? Abel didn't do anything to Cain, did he? Abel was just doing what God told him to do, what God told Cain to do. Right? And Cain got mad at his brother. We'll see in a moment how that he slew or killed his brother. But really, he was mad at God, too. He was mad at God. And this is a fulfillment of the Scripture. Christ said this in John 15. Christ said, "This cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law," talking about how the Jews hated him. "They hated me without a cause. The brethren of our Lord, his own, he came to his own received him not. They hated him." It was not a cause. He said, "Which of you convinces me of sin? Who can find a cause in me that I should be killed?" Nobody found a cause, but they hated him anyway. All right, look at verse 6 here in chapter 4. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and thy countenance is, why is thy countenance fallen? Abel was slain." Now, this is what this is, a countenance fallen. You've seen it on people. This is envy is what this is. Abel was slain out of envy by his brother. Have you ever seen this on people? You ever seen when someone else is being lauded and someone else is being bragged on or someone else is being lifted up in high esteem, if someone is jealous or envious, have you ever seen them go, you can see the blood drain out of their face and their countenance. You know, when your countenance is lifted up, you smile, right? And when you envy or jealous, you can't keep it up. You've seen that, haven't you? Well, that's what happened here. His countenance fell. His countenance fell. He was envious of his brother. And Abel was slain out of envy. And our Lord said, it said in Matthew 27, our Lord knew that for envy they had delivered him. For envy they had delivered him. Abel didn't die a natural death. Look at verse 8. It says, Cain rose up in the last part of verse 8. Against Abel, his brother, and slew him, killed him. Abel didn't die a natural death, did he? He was killed at the hands of his brother. Christ was slain. He could not die a natural death. It would have been impossible for Christ to die a natural death, because death is the result of sin, right? It's impossible for a righteous man to die. The law won't have it, and God won't kill him. God won't have. The wages of sin is death. The wages of righteousness is life eternal. And that's the wages that Christ earned, life. And he said, no man taketh my life from me. And no man, I lay it down. So they didn't even really slay him, but he laid it down. He gave it up. But the point I'm trying to make is that Abel, as a type of Christ, didn't die a natural death. He was slain, and so was Christ. He was slain by his brethren. He was slain by his wicked brother. Verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And I think we saw a Sunday before last how that they were talking about their sacrifices. This appears that they were talking on their way back from the eastern gate of Eden where they had offered these sacrifices, and Cain's offering and himself were rejected, and Abel and his offering were accepted, and they most certainly were talking about this. And I'm just certain of it that Abel was talking to his brother about the gospel. Abel was talking to Cain about what they had heard from their father, what they had learned from God, what God had taught them. They shall all be taught of God. And talking about sovereign grace. Cain was a self-righteous free will man, brought his own offering. God rejected it thumbs down. Abel was a believer in sovereign grace, believer in the coming seed, believer in the blood before the Lord, a believer in one way to worship God and be accepted by Him, that is by the blood, atonement. And God accepted him. And Abel, I'm just sure, certain that Abel was talking to his brother about this, doing it as nicely as possible. Dad told us. God told him that there's only one way to come before the Lord. Why are you getting mad? You should have known that God wouldn't accept your word. And God wouldn't have accepted me if I'd brought that either. The only thing God will accept is what He gives. Salvation's by grace, Cain. We've always been taught that from the beginning. By grace are you saved, through faith. And that's not even of yourself. It's the gift of God. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Cain, we knew that. We've heard that from children. Why would you bring anything in? God will only accept the blood. And the coming Messiah who will shed his own blood. That's the only thing God will accept. To come into it. God's holy. We're sinners. And we've earned death. And that's the reason our daddy was kicked out. And that's the reason of the curse of the ground. And Cain just gritted his teeth the whole time. And just tolerated what his brother was saying. He might have even nodded his head, Joe, mightn't he? In agreement. That's right, that's right. But as soon as Abel turned his back, that old wicked self-righteous nature came out, didn't it? And he killed his brother. First death was caused over sovereign grace. Sure was. Killed by his wicked brother, Cain. And to Christ's kinsman, it was said there at Pentecost that day, Peter said, "You, yeah, you, men of Israel, brothers of the Lord Himself, you, and with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory. He came unto his own received him not. But were envious and jealous of him." Well, look at chapter 4, verse 10. After Abel's death, God declared that his blood cried unto him. Verse 10, God said, "What hast thou done, Cain? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Abel's blood cried unto him from the ground. And the Scripture says in Hebrews 12, listen to this. It says, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." The blood of Jesus Christ speaketh unto God, cries unto Him from the cross and from the ground. It cries, it speaks unto Him, it makes reconciliation. The blood of Christ speaks peace. The blood of Christ speaks justice satisfied. The blood of Christ speaks our pardon. The blood of Christ doesn't cry out for our punishment like Abel's blood did. Now, this is the anti-type. Abel's blood cried out for the punishment of Cain, didn't it? Well, the blood of Christ doesn't cry out for our punishment, but for our pardon. It's speaks better things, doesn't it? Better things. Not punishment, but pardon. All right, look over at Hebrews 11 now. Hebrews 11. And here's Paul. We believe Paul's a writer of Hebrews. Paul refers back to this story. And he says something about Abel's offering. Hebrews 11, verse 4. In this great chapter called, we like to call it the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, 4. And isn't it significant that God first brings up Abel? Verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a sacrifice. Abel's offering was unto God, wasn't it? Abel offered his offering unto God, although it was for him, for the permission of his own sins, but yet it was unto God because God needed that to pardon his sin, didn't it? So it was unto God. Abel's offering was unto God. Well, listen to this. In Ephesians 5, it says, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God. So when Jesus Christ came, and you won't hear this said very much. You'll only hear this from a gospel preacher. That when Jesus Christ came, his sacrifice, his offering, his blood was shed principally unto God. Unto God. God's law and justice had to be satisfied first before any sinner could go free. First. So it was unto God. And he offered himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God. All right? Look back at the text and keep your place there in Hebrews 11. It said in chapter 4, verse 4, that Abel presented the firstling of his flock. The firstling of his flock. That means a newborn of the sheep. Now, what's that? What's a newborn sheep? Somebody say, a lamb. A lamb. The firstling of a flock. A lamb. Well, listen to this. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, he said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold received from your vain tradition received from the Father. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say here that it was without blemish or without spot, but you better believe it was. Like I said, that law of first mention, the same principle is carried out throughout the Scripture. And what is not mentioned, though, it's certainly inferred from that. Firstling, the best of his flock and the fat thereof. That means it was a fat lamb, well prepared. A lamb, a firstling of the flock, a lamb without spot or without blemish. And that's what Peter said, as of a lamb, we're redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb. John said, when Christ appeared that day, he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the 24 elders say that are before the throne, they say, Worthy is the Lamb. And John said he saw in the midst of the throne one as a lamb that had been slain. And somehow or another, and this is such a mystery, somehow or another, when we see Christ, we're going to see him as a lamb. We'll see a man, but somehow it's going to be as a lamb that had been slain. Now, if you can explain that, you know more than I do. But nevertheless, Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of his people. All right? Abel in doing this, Abel in bringing this lamb was simply honoring the will and the word of God, wasn't it? God, as I said, God told these boys what to bring, and it was blood. Bring a lamb. God told them. So Abel, when he brought this lamb, he was honoring the will and the word of God, wasn't it? God said, come. God didn't give him an option, did he? He said, now, if you just come to me any old way you please, as long as you're sincere, I'll accept the best that you bring. No. The will and the purpose of God was for them to bring blood. He said, you bring blood or you it won't be accepted. Right? So Abel honored the will of God in that, and the word of God in bringing the lamb. Well, Christ said in Hebrews 10, it was said of Christ, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Oh, he didn't come with lamb's blood. He came with his own blood, Scripture said. This man entered in once into the holy place of all with his own blood. Not because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And neither did the blood of that lamb that Abel brought take away his sin. But by faith in the coming Lamb of God, Christ. And Christ brought his own blood as of a lamb without spot or blemish to come to do, and he did God's will. That is, he was God's lamb. And he did, according to God's word, he said, it behooveth us to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. And he did that. All right, look at Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11, verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. A more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel's offering was described as an excellent one. Well, Hebrews 10, turn back a page, let you look at it for yourself. Look at verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 12, already half quoted. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That tells me that this was the most excellent of all the excellent sacrifices. Because Paul spends a great deal of time throughout Hebrews talking about somebody that's better. Doesn't it? The whole book of Hebrews talks about Christ being better. Christ being better than the Levitical priesthood, Christ being better than the angels, Christ being better than those lambs or offerings that were offered. In other words, his sacrifice was most excellent. Most excellent. It was so excellent that God said, you sit right down, there doesn't need to be any more offerings made. You see, all the priests before him, they offered continually, year after year, the same sacrifices, which never put away sin. Well, this man brought one. Before we came up here, I was just browsing through Hebrews. If you want to do a good study, look through not only the book of Hebrews, but all through the New Testament, how many times it says one? One. Ephesians 4 talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Hebrews 9 talks about once he entered into the holy place, not made with hand. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. In Hebrews 10, he said that several times. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This man, verse 12, one sacrifice for sin. Verse 14, by one offering, and on it goes, one time. That means it was a most excellent sacrifice. So excellent, God said, "That's I don't need any more." That one will, this one is the best of the best. This is most excellent. And I love how the Scriptures, how Paul talks about in the Scriptures the excellencies of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you're an old sinner and realize that nothing you have ever done or will do can be accepted by God, you'll see the excellency of this sacrifice. And you'll bring nothing else. Abel saw it, didn't he? All right, look at chapter 4 again in Genesis. Chapter 4, verse 4. I know we're repeating ourselves several times here, but this is interesting, isn't it? Such perfect. This tells me how this book is so divinely inspired, doesn't it? Isn't it proof to you that God wrote this book? It's so exact. It's so, well, it just speaks of his son all the way through. God had respect unto Abel and his offering. Verse 4 says the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Well, the Scripture said in Hebrews 10, I already mentioned it, to this man, God had respect unto his offering and told him to sit down.
He respected it so much, he let him sit right down beside him. Now that's the right hand of God, Terry, is the place of acceptance in it. The son of the right hand is the most cherished and loved and respected of all the children, isn't it? He's the eldest son. He's the son that all the others will serve. He's he's the son that all the others look up to as an example. The eldest son, the place of respect. And that's where God's son sat down. All right, look at Hebrews 11 again, verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. And it's no mere coincidence that verse 4 has it all. Hebrews 11, 4 says that God, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which Cain, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. Who bore witness that Abel's righteous? Who did? God did. Look at that. God testified of his gift. Said God testified. He obtained witness that he was righteous. Listen to this. Listen to this. In Luke 23, it says when Christ was hanging on that cross, that an old pagan Roman centurion saw him hanging there, and he bore witness. He said, surely, certainly, this was a righteous man. Do you hear that? Abel, God testified of his gift. He bore witness. He obtained witness that he was righteous. In bringing his offering, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Well, when Christ hung on that cross, bringing that sacrifice for sins, he obtained a witness that even that pagan man said, surely, everybody could see this was a righteous man. And God testified of his gift. And it said there in verse 4, look at it. I love this verse. God testifying of his gifts by it. By his gift, he being dead yet speaketh. He being dead yet speaketh. Well, the scripture says in Romans 1 that God declared his son Christ to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He that was dead, he's not dead anymore. He yet speaketh. He ever lives. He ever lived. The only man who ever wrote out his own personal will and died and then lived again to see that it was carried out. He yet speaketh. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. He being dead yet speaketh. All right. Look back at Genesis 4 again. Let's look at Cain for a minute. We'll see Cain and his offering. And Cain represents, principally, Cain represents the Jews. He also represents natural man. He represents all of us by nature. But look at this in verse 2. It says that Cain was a tiller of the ground. See that? Tiller of the ground. The Jews, it's no coincidence that the Jews are all taken up with the promised land. The land. When you talk about the Jews, they still talk about today, the Holy Land. There's nothing holy about that land. Only thing holy that was in that land was the one who walked on it. The maker of it, the creator of it. But the Jews, you see how the Jews are still referred to in reference to the land. That's a type of base man, isn't it? Dirt, dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. People of the land. Cain was a tiller of the ground. That's what man works in and strives for all the days of his life. What's he going to get when he ends up with it? Nothing but dirt. 6 feet in the ground is our inheritance. Well, look at it. Cain refused to bring a lamb. Cain brought verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain refused to bring a lamb. He rejected God's way of worship. Cain, in his own self-righteousness, brought his own offering. In Romans 10, verse 3 says that they're going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. going about to establish their own. They bring their own works, the works of their hand. He refused to bring a lamb, and the Jews refused to believe in Christ, didn't they? They refused. And the natural man, all of us by nature, rejected God's lamb. Said, we did esteem him smitten and stricken of God. He was rejected of men, despised and rejected of Jew and Gentile. We did. When we first heard the gospel, we rejected it, didn't we? By nature. Cain brought his own. And this is interesting. Listen to this. Brother Ed Berry pointed this out to me. This is so interesting. He noticed that Abel brought a lamb, and so that and the fat thereof, and that speaks of the altar, doesn't it? He had to put that lamb on an altar. Well, Cain brought the fruit of the ground and the flowers and everything that came from the ground. And I'm sure he put it on the altar too. But Brother Berry pointed out to me that the Mormon, so-called Mormons, they have I remember seeing it when he brought it up to me. They have an insignia that they use, kind of like a coat of arms, you know. Next time you look at that insignia, it's a picture, and in that picture, this coat of arms, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and in that, at the bottom of that, you'll see an altar. And in front of the altar, on the ground, is a lamb. And on top of the altar are fruit and flowers. Isn't that interesting? That's man's religion. And it's no different with all the rest of the religions. You know, you'll see Mary with a big halo around her, you know, and in her arms, in her hands, are baby Jesus, you know, or in her arms. Rejected by God. The scripture says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. So Cain slew his brother out of envy. He slew him out of envy. Why? Because he was accepted. His sacrifice was accepted. All had to do with the sacrifice, didn't it? And Cain slew his brother out of envy. And it was the Jew who crucified Christ. It was the Jew. And it was us by nature, too. We despised and rejected him. He was despised and rejected by men, all men. Look at verse 10 and 11. God charged Cain with his brother's death. What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, you're cursed. You're cursed from the earth, which hast opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. God charged Cain with his brother's death and cursed him because of it. And God has especially cursed the Jews, hasn't he? Especially. But he's cursed all men. We're all under the curse of the law, aren't we? And the principal curse that we're under from the hand of God Almighty is for killing his son. Unbelief is the principal curse that we're under for killing God's son. All are under the curse of God. And part of Cain's curse, look at verse 12. Look at it. It says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Part of Cain's curse was that he was to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. Doesn't that describe the Jews? Jew is a hated and a wanted man in every country throughout this world. Isn't it? And man is a fugitive from God's justice as well. Cain was driven out by God, it says in verse 14. You have driven me out and hid your face from me. From thy face shall I be hid, and I'll be a fugitive. The Jews, 40 years after Christ was crucified, the Jews were driven out of Palestine. You know that? 40 years after Christ was crucified, they were driven out of Palestine. And it appears that God has hidden his face to their cries, hasn't it? God's face is certainly hidden from natural man. Well, look at verse 15. Lord God put a mark on Cain. The Lord said unto him, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark upon Cain.
set him apart.
Why is it that you can tell to pick a Jew out of the crowd? I'm serious. Can't you?
Now, some of them, they look a great deal like Arabs and so forth, but for some reason. I'm not exaggerating, am I? The Jew's a marked man, clearly found out by all. Clearly. So is the natural man. God says of us all, be sure your sins will find you out. Unless the Lord finds you in. Finds you in Him. All right, the Lord said He would visit those who slew Cain with sevenfold vengeance. See that? Verse 15. The Lord said, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Well, He said of Israel in Genesis 12, He said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Now, that's a mystery, isn't it? Cursed above all people, yet blessed above all people. Isn't that a mystery? Throughout the Old Testament, the Jews, fugitives and vagabonds and slaves and cursed to that degree, but yet blessed of all men, because out of thee, Israel, O Israel, cometh He. The Messiah is coming to you. Yeah, you first. When Christ was about to leave, He told the disciples, He said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel beginning where? At Jerusalem. Why? They're the worst sinners of the bunch. They were the ones that killed me. Now, all that John, that just tells me that the Lord is very merciful. Very merciful. Cain. What did Cain deserve at the hands of the Lord? Mercy? Strict justice. He got a little mercy there. He was spared to some degree. Well, the Lord kicked Cain out. Cain left the land to dwell in a city. Look at verses 16 and 17. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod. Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city. Cain left the land to dwell in a city. And that's where you'll find the Jews for the most part. City dwellers. Isn't that right? In the heart of New York City and various places, millions. The Jews. It's no coincidence, is it? No coincidence. And let's just notice a few more things and I'll quit, okay? Just give me about three more minutes. Look at verse 17. Let's look at the descendants of Cain and some of these things. Cain knew his wife, she conceived and bare Enoch and built a city, called the name of the city, the Lord is merciful. No. No, he called him after his son. And Cain here is a type of man, isn't he? Unbelieving, rebellious, natural man. He names, does all he does and names what he names after himself. Doesn't he? Typical of man's vainglory. Verse 19, one of the descendants of Cain, Lamech, took unto him two wives. This is the first mention of polygamy in the Scripture. I don't care what Brigham Young says. God never did sanction polygamy. Where did it start? Where did polygamy start? The taking of two wives, more than one wife, with a descendant of Cain. You see that? Cain. By Cain's son, and Dr. Gill, I don't know where he got it all, but he says his wives and his daughters and all that were just wicked, and he got that from Jewish different versions and so forth about what his sons and daughters did, all full of wickedness. Verses 21 and 22 says Jubal was the father, one of these boys of this man, Jubal, one of the grandsons of Cain, was the father of such as handled the harp and the organ, and Zillah bare Tubal Cain, struck of artificer, and every artificer in brass and iron and so forth. In other words, this is music and arts and crafts, and they were taken up with everything, interested in everything but God. Right? Everything but God. And then that natural man, huh? Verses 23 and 24 about Lamech slaying somebody, and I don't have the foggiest idea what it means. I'll just be honest with you. I don't know what it has to do with. That's a mystery there. But this is not a mystery here. verse 25 and 26. Now look at this. Now I want you to sit up and pay notice. Pay attention to this, okay? Sit up. Pay attention. This is important. This is so important. This is what it all was building up to. This is why Abel died. And this is the lineage, generation afterward. Cain, verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son. Now, that doesn't mean that this was after Cain and all of his posterity. That doesn't mean that. It just means that at one time, after the death of Abel, that Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Now, do you have a marginal reference there? What does it say that Seth means? Appointed. Elect. By the death of Abel, look at this. God, said she, hath appointed me another seed, singular, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. A chosen elect seed, because Abel had died. You see it? Huh? That's a picture of Christ, isn't it? Huh? After the death of Abel, another child, and it's significant that it says seed is born because of, and from him, or would come because of him, the worshipers, verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And my margin also says they called themselves by the name of the Lord. And all came because Abel died. You see that? And Seth, we're going to see in chapter 5 next week, how that Seth is the grandfather of Noah, from whom the Messiah would come. And this is a picture of Christ here. Saith, upon the death of Christ, a new generation is conceived. All right? We are regenerated because Christ died, and we are called by his name, aren't we? We're called the sons of God. Only because Christ died are men called by his name. Christians. And in and through and because and by Christ, men call on God and God hears them. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth, in his Son, who is the truth. And these men make up the recorded book. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In other words, there's only one book written with these names of the men whom God chose to record, the book of the generations of Adam. The book of the generations of Adam. And it begins with Seth. Doesn't begin with Cain. There's no more mention. Pink said that Cain's descendants were killed in a flood because Noah came from Seth, didn't it? And Noah's sons, Cain's, were wiped out in the flood. And the continuance of Adam was the book of the generation of Adam through Seth. And you know, there's only one other time there's mention of the book of generation. And I want you to look at it. Over in Matthew chapter 1. Significant that Matthew 1 says the same thing at Genesis 5, verse 1 said. Look at it. Matthew 1. When this was brought to my attention, I just lit up. Matthew 1, verse 1. Got it? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Only time it's ever said. The first Adam and the second Adam. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And if you want to look it up for yourself sometime, Luke chapter 3 says this. I'll just read it to you in closing. Luke chapter 3 says this. Giving the generation of Christ. It says in verse 22, the Holy Ghost descended
upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the last verse of that chapter says, and it's given the genealogy, says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, Jesus of Nazareth, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So from the fall of man and God's pronouncement of the coming seed of woman, everything from there on is in direct relation to him. Cain's wiped out. Cain's rejected. And from here on, John, from the beginning, when God said the seed of woman, and when he begins to record the book, it's all in reference to the seed, to Christ. It all bears reference to him, concerning him. They are they which testify of me. The seed, Son of Man, the Christ. This is the book of the generation, the regeneration of God's Son, from the sons in his name. All right, I hope you found that interesting and edifying, and are able to praise God for his marvelous, marvelous, wondrous work. All right, stand with me. Our Heavenly Father, we exalt your wisdom and your power and your word. How deep, how glorious, how wondrous, how mysterious. Lord, if we only had the faculties and the minds, if we were only able to receive it. You said you had many things to say unto us, but we're not able to receive them as yet. We're dull of hearing. Forgive us, Lord, but we're so glad that you do remember our frame, that we're dust. But yet, Lord, it does not prevent us from studying to show ourselves approved, searching the Scriptures. And Lord, there's so many wondrous things to behold from thy wondrous law. So open our hearts that we may behold, our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from this book. These things are too great for us, too high, too wondrous. But yet if you, by your Spirit, open our hearts to receive them, we can rejoice, see your marvelous hand in them. And above all, we will see the Son of your right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the seed. The seed. We worship you, dear Lord, through the seed who came from the woman's seed, Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Messiah. We worship you through him. We bring before you tonight the blood of the seed. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Never let us grow tired of it. May we desire the sincere milk of it, that we might grow in faith thereby. In Christ's name we met together tonight. Amen. You're dismissed.